Let's take our Bibles out this morning and open them to the book of Genesis, chapter 9. Genesis, chapter 9. And I want to talk to you this morning about something that is universal with all of us. You know, this past week, we saw a number of people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, a number of people get their lives right with the Lord, a number of people baptized and all these things. But we, each one of us, and this morning I'm going to talk to believers, both young believers and old believers. Each one of us still have a problem. And I want to introduce this with a story. Now, for those of you who keep up with these things, I know I've told this story before, but I enjoy hearing it so much that I'm just going to go ahead and tell it again, okay? So anyway, there was this angel named Carruthers, okay? And Carruthers was summoned by St. Peter one day. St. Peter said, Carruthers, what I want you to do is I want you to go down to the earth. I want you to make a survey of all the sinners. I want you to put their name down on a list. And I want you to bring me the list. I want to see the list of all the sinners on the earth. All the unrighteous people. And so Carruthers said, yes, sir. He takes off. It's like 3 months later, he comes dragging back and he says, St. Peter, it's too big of a job. I can't do this on my own, number one. I don't think we're going to be able to get a good list of all the sinners, all the unrighteous people on the earth. And St. Peter said, well, we got to get this done. This comes right from the top. We got to get a list of everybody. And so Carruthers said, well, what about this? Would it be okay if I made a list of all the righteous people? You know, all the ones who are sinless, all those who haven't sinned. Can I make a list of those good people? And then we'll know everybody else by default is on, you know, the other list. And so St. Peter said, well, I'll tell you what, yeah, that's good enough. Go ahead and do that. So Carruthers takes off the next day. He shows up and he's got his list. St. Peter looks at the list and he's very impressed with all those on the list. He sends it on up the chain of command and the word comes back down from the Lord God. Says, I want to send a letter. I want a letter sent to all those people on that list. Every name on it. I want you to send a letter to them. You know, not only congratulating them, but encouraging them, telling them what a good job they have been doing in their righteousness and everything else like that. And you know what else was in that letter? Nobody? Nobody here got that letter? Because it was sent to all the righteous ones. There weren't a few over here? No? Watch out now. Anybody here? You didn't get the letter? Do you know the truth is, the truth of God's word, not only have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, that's Romans 3:23, back up in verse 10, it says, there are none righteous, no, not one. And you say, well, wait a minute, Brother Greg, I'm saved. And you know what, if you're saved, you carry the righteousness of Christ Jesus, but you don't carry your own righteousness because there is none of it. And even though you're saved, and listen, this is especially important for those of us who may be new believers, but even for old believers like me, you're still not sinless. You still sin and fall short of the glory of God. In fact, everybody struggles with sin. In fact, there's only three types of people that I have discovered that do not struggle with sin. Only three types. First of all, there are some who do not struggle with sin and they are fools. That is, they just really don't understand what sin is. If you don't struggle with sin, it might be because you don't understand what sin is and you're just a fool. There's also those who don't struggle with sin or claim they don't. They're the liars. If you claim you don't struggle with sin, but you do because everybody does, then that just makes you out to be a liar. So first of all, there's fools. There are liars who also don't struggle with sin. And then thirdly, there are cowards. There are some people that have just given up and said, well, I just can't do this anymore. So they don't struggle with sin anymore. You're still a sinner. You just don't struggle with it. There are fools, liars, and cowards. Everybody else struggles with sin, even believers. In fact, maybe especially believers, because what happens is when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have an adversary now, and what he does is before, when you were, when you were walking with him or you didn't care about the things of God, he just left you alone. It didn't matter. But now that you're a child of God, what he does is he begins to intensify his attacks. This is one of the reasons that as believers we have such a difficult time, because now the attacks of the enemy are coming and they are persistent and they come over and over again. And what happens is we fall, we all sin, and I'm including myself in this list. And the adversary, our accuser, he comes along, this is what he does. He says, you know what, if you're really a Christian, you wouldn't have done that, you wouldn't have thought that, you wouldn't have said that, you wouldn't have acted in that way. So you're really not that good of a Christian, you might not even be saved. And what he does is he comes and he brings doubt, and he brings guilt, and he brings confusion. Because what he wants to do is he wants to shake you up, and he wants to get you down off of that faith. So the question is, what can I do? I'm a child of God, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian. What can I do about this struggle with sin? Well, in order to answer that question, we're going to go back to the foundations, to the basics. That's what we've been doing in the book of Genesis now for about the last 8 months or so. And if you're just new with us, I started preaching from Genesis 1:1 on the first Sunday in January. And over the summer, I preached some sermons on prayer and preparation for revival. Now we're going back to these foundations. And so this very next passage, it was very interesting to me that it just fit right in where we are and where many of us are. And that is, we struggle with sin. And maybe we're new believers, maybe we're old believers, but we've got to figure out what we're going to do about it. And this is what this passage of Scripture I want to share with you is all about. Let me just remind you that at the very beginning, in Genesis, after God creates the heavens and the earth, and he creates the man, and he puts them in a garden, right there at the very beginning, you're going to find sin. So Adam and Eve struggle with sin. I've been asked a number of times, Brother Greg, how long do you think it was that Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden before they sinned? And my guess is probably about 5 minutes, okay? I mean, I got the feeling about the first time God turned his back, man, they were over at that tree of knowledge of good and evil. Man, they were ready to pig out. They were ready to eat. God said, don't eat from that tree, and here we go. I figure maybe about 5 minutes. But what they demonstrated in their life was the propensity of all human flesh to disobey God or to sin. And you see that as you go right on down through the book of Genesis. Everybody that followed Adam and Eve sinned, some worse, some worse sinners, some better sinners. But everybody sinned until finally you get to the 8th chapter, or actually you get to the 6th chapter, and God says, I'm not going to put up with this anymore. I'm going to destroy all flesh. So God determines that he is going to send judgment upon the earth. Judgment for what? Judgment for sin. And because sin infects and affects everything, God now says, so I'm going to destroy the entire earth. But there's a little phrase in there, a very interesting phrase. It's in the 8th verse of Genesis chapter 6. It says, but Noah found favor in God's sight. And that word favor is the word grace. So watch this. In the midst of judgment, God is judging sin. The wrath of God is being poured out upon all sin. But in the midst of that judgment, in the midst of that wrath, you're going to find grace. His grace is provided for Noah. He says, Noah, it's coming. I want you to prepare an ark. And so Noah builds that ark. That ark becomes the boat of salvation for Noah and anybody else that'll get on it. All they've got to do is believe God. All they've got to do is come. They've got to get in the boat. And if they're in the boat or in the ark, they are saved from the wrath of God. They're saved from the judgment of God or the penalty of sin. Now, beloved, that ark is a type, or it's an illustration, or it's a demonstration of what God does for us in Christ Jesus. That ark is a symbol or a show of the cross of Christ. Just notice, all you had to do is believe God, come to the ark, get in the ark or on the ark, and you would be saved from the judgment of sin or the wrath of God. In the same way, all you've got to do is come to the cross. Because on the cross, the wrath of God The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is poured out upon all sin. How was that? Well, Jesus, the one who knew no sin, became sin for us. And there on the cross, he bore the penalty or the judgment of God or the wrath of God for our sin. And so if you will come to Jesus by faith, believing God, and you will trust him and you will get in Christ. And you know, the Bible in the New Testament talks about what it means to be a Christian. You are in Christ and Christ is in you. So when you come to Christ, when you come by faith and you trust him, believe him, you get in Christ in the same way that you got in the boat, in the ark. You are saved from the wrath of God, saved from the penalty of sin, saved from the judgment of God that is poured out upon all sin. And many of you this morning come that way. You come saved. You've trusted Christ. You believe. You are in Christ. And now you're saved from the wrath of sin. But now it's after the flood. And so Noah's after the flood. You and I are after the flood. And we find out something about ourselves. And remember, the book of Genesis is the book of foundations. It teaches us who God is and who we are. So here in the 9th chapter, we're going to begin reading at verse 18. It says, Noah's sons who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were Noah's sons, and from them the whole earth was populated. Noah, a man of the soil, was the first to plant a vineyard. He drank some of the wine, became drunk, and uncovered himself inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. And then Shem and Japheth took a cloak and placed it over both their shoulders, and walking backwards, they covered their father's nakedness. And their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father naked. And when Noah woke from his drinking and learned what his youngest son had done to him, he said, now remember, his youngest son is Ham. Ham's youngest son is Canaan. So when he found out, when he learned what his youngest son had done to him, he said, Canaan will be cursed. He will be the lowest of slaves to his brothers. He also said, praise the Lord, the God of Shem. Canaan will be his slave. God will extend Japheth. He will dwell in the tents of Shem. Canaan will be his slave. Now Noah lived 350 years after the flood. So Noah lasted 950 years and then he died. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, there's a number of things that grab us, that grab our attention in that passage. But there really is only one thing that is of vital importance. And that is this. After the flood, after Noah had come through the flood in the ark, after he had been saved, delivered from the wrath of God, delivered from the punishment of sin, after he had seen all the destruction that sin brings, after he saw everything that is a result of sin, which is destruction and death, here's the one thing that this passage demonstrates: Noah still sinned. He's saved. He was saved by his faith. The grace of God reached down. And by grace through faith, he trusted God and was saved in that ark. But yet he still sinned. Just like every other believer. Just like every other Christian. Now, beloved, that is the one thing that is really important in this passage. But I'm going to address two other questions because I get these questions all the time. And I know what's going to happen. After I preach this sermon and I help you to understand the important thing and what this means and how we deal with sin as believers or how we ought to, somebody's going to come up and say, yeah, but Brother Greg, what about, and it's going to be one of these two things, all right? So I'm just going to mention them to you real quick, get them out of the way, and then we'll talk about what we do with our sin. The first question is, well, what exactly was Noah's sin? I mean, what exactly did he do that broke God's law? Was it the fact that he planted a vineyard and he drank wine? And so there have been those who say, see, that drinking of wine or especially getting drunk is a sin against God. Now, is drinking alcohol or getting drunk, is that a sin against God? And the answer is not necessarily. Okay? Now, it actually pains me to say that because I grew up, I was very strict Southern Baptist, and I tell you what, I heard it preached from the pulpit over and over again that alcohol is from the devil and everything else like that, and you shouldn't drink. Now, the Bible does say, let me just give you a verse, Proverbs 22:1, beer is a brawler, wine is a mocker, and he who partakes is a fool. He who partakes is a fool, all right? Now, does the Bible discourage all use of alcohol? It doesn't necessarily, but it does say that drinking and getting drunk is a fool, and it makes you a fool. And you can understand because the Bible does say, don't get drunk with wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit. What happens when you drink alcohol and you get drunk? You become controlled by it. You lose control of yourself. Scripture says, don't get drunk with wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so the teaching is, or the important thing I think to understand about alcohol is, it may not necessarily be a sin for you to drink a glass of wine or something like that, but where it leads. And you know what? We see all kinds of families being destroyed by drugs and alcohol today. I would not say that it says in the Bible that you shouldn't do drugs or you shouldn't smoke marijuana or anything else like that. But when you see lives being destroyed and families being destroyed, you've got to say this is something you need to stay away from. I'd like to stand up here and say to every young person in this place, you don't need alcohol or drugs in your life. Leave it out of your life, because where it leads and what it does in your life and in your family's life is nothing but destruction, and only the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have more abundantly. So that's not necessarily the sin, but you need to stay away from it, all right? Is his sin the fact that he got drunk and he lay naked in his tent? Now we may be getting just a little bit closer to what's going on here. And really to understand this, you've got to understand the Hebrew mindset. And just remember that Adam and Eve, and it says when God created Adam and Eve, they were naked in the garden and without shame. But what happened the minute they sinned? Soon as they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, all of a sudden they felt shame. Why? Because now it says their eyes were open. What does that mean? Well, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, what that brings is now they begin to look at one another in a different light, and they begin to look at themselves in a different light. That which God had created and said is not only good, it is very good, now becomes something dirty. And sin messes that up. And so you need to understand that in the Hebrew mindset, nakedness was not something that you went around and flaunted. Now, in our day and time, it's that those morals are changing just a little bit. But I've noticed that everybody that came in here this morning, you put some clothes on your body. And by the way, thank you very much. If someone came walking in here naked, we would be a little bit startled and taken aback. Somebody might, come up with a blanket or something and say, here you go, sweetheart, let's wrap this around you, you know. And sometimes folks show up and they're wearing clothes just not enough. And sometimes we want to say, but listen, we're just excited people come to church. And I suppose somebody came that way, we would just let them come on. But anyway, so now I don't even know what I'm going to say about this. Anyway. Okay, wear clothes when you come to church. Will you just do that? Anybody you invite, just say, hey, just put something on. You know, it don't matter. Just wear something. Okay, so anyway, so Noah plants a vineyard. He gets drunk and he lays naked in his tent. Now, what exactly is his sin? Honestly, I'm not sure, but it fits in there somewhere. Okay, so if you have to know exactly what the sin of Noah was, figure it's drunkenness with nakedness, put those two things together, and that's the sin. Now actually, he brought shame upon himself, and he brought shame upon the name of his God. So maybe that was his sin. But now the second question that I get is this. Brother Greg, in fact, there's somebody sitting here in this room that 2 weeks ago I preached from the passage right before this, and this person came to me and said, Brother Greg, why, when Noah woke up from his drunken stupor and he found out that his son had seen him, why in the world did he curse his grandson and not his son? Now, that is a very, very interesting question. The answer might even be a little bit easier than the first one, though. And here's the answer that I think. And by the way, the scripture is not clear. But let me tell you, I've done a lot of study on this, and this is what I believe. Why did Noah curse Canaan and not Ham? And by the way, before I tell you, let me just mention two things. I want you to notice, first of all, that when Noah issues this curse, this is the first time we've heard the voice of Noah. This is the first recorded words of Noah in all of Scripture. In fact, the only ones right here in this verse, in these passages, are these verses. You know, the Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness all during that time that he built the ark, but not one of his sermons survived but the curse of his grandson and the blessing of his two oldest sons that survives. I want to also point out to you that this is not the curse of God. This is the curse of a man, not the curse of God. It's going to be very important here in just a second. Why did Noah wake up saying, "Oh, Ham saw me, cursed be Canaan"? And the answer, I think, is this. Ham was a believer, just like Noah. We know that because Ham got on the ark. Ham was saved from the wrath of God, from the judgment of God, by coming in faith and getting on the ark. He didn't have to get on the ark. He did get on the ark. So we know he was a believer. A believer cannot be cursed. No matter what anybody else says or anybody else thinks, somebody might try to curse you if you know Christ Jesus. I tell everybody, people ask me, "Brother Greg, how are you doing?" I say, "I am blessed and highly favored." Beloved, when you're blessed of God, there's nothing and nobody that can curse you. Do you understand that? And if you're created in the image of God and recreated in Christ Jesus, you are blessed and highly favored, and you can't be cursed. And so Noah couldn't curse Ham. Why didn't he curse one of the three older boys? Well, the only thing that I can think of is probably those three were already believers as well. So they had put their faith and their trust in God. And the only one left to curse then, I think, was Canaan. Now watch this. In cursing Canaan, the effect of Ham's sin, because Ham participated in this sin, the effect of Ham's sin is passed down to those who come after him. And beloved, can I just say this to you? You need to be careful how you walk or how you live out your life, because the things that you are doing in your life right now are affecting those who come after you for better or for worse. In fact, Brother Mike and I had this conversation just this past week because he's beginning to write the Passion Play. And we were struck by a phrase in our couples retreat we did a couple of weeks ago. In the very last session, we learned that we are somebody's, or somebody is going to be our descendants. How does that word go? We are somebody's ancestor. You are somebody's ancestor. There is somebody that's going to come after you. There's going to be children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Regardless of how old you are right now, somebody's going to come after you, and you are going to pass down some things to them. You can pass down godliness. You can pass down godlessness. Okay? You are passing things down by the way you live and act and what you do. It's not just going to be a monetary thing. It's going to be so much more than that. You are somebody's ancestor in the future. All right? And the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Whatsoever man sow, that shall he also reap. And so we are sowing some things. We are leaving some things for those who are coming after us. Ham left a curse for his son. Now, at this point, let me just say one other thing about this. In no way can you use this passage of Scripture to justify the institution of slavery. And I say that because back in the 17th, 18th, and 19th centuries, white people were going to Africa, and they were conquering that continent, and they were placing the inhabitants of Africa, black people, in chains, and they were enslaving them. And they were doing it with the blessings of the church at the time, who said it's biblical. Because right here, you see, the descendants of Ham settled in Africa. And so this curse of Ham means that the black people are cursed, and they're supposed to serve the white people, which are Shem and Japheth. And so because Noah cursed Ham, and the descendants of Ham are going to be our slaves, and so it's okay to enslave back people. You know the only problem with that is Ham wasn't the one cursed. It was Canaan. And Canaan never went to Africa. The descendants of Canaan did not settle Africa. The descendants of Canaan settled in the land of Canaan, right? And you know who recorded this book of Genesis for us? A guy by the name of Moses. And what was Moses doing when he was writing all this down? He was leading the children of Israel around the wilderness for about 40 years because they had sinned against God. But they were headed somewhere. They were headed to something called the Promised Land. The Promised Land was the land of Canaan. And so the curse on Canaan was something that Moses was able to look to and say, hey, children of Israel, God's people, let me tell you something. God is sending us there as his righteous agents. The sin of the Canaanites has been fulfilled, and God, they're already cursed. They're already being taken out, and God is going to use you. God is going to give you their land. Now that is what the curse of Canaan is all about. And that's all I know to say about that. So now I'm going to move on. Because the question is, okay, what was Noah's sin? Who knows? Why did Noah curse Canaan? Well, there's some possibilities. But what did I tell you the big thing was? The big issue? The big issue is that Noah sinned, even though now he's past the flood. We want to focus on those minor questions. The big issue is, you mean after the flood, after the judgment of God, after the wrath of God poured out upon all sin, sin still lives, and it lives within my heart, and what in the world can I do about it? That's what I want to share with you this morning. This is what the sermon is all about, and there are two key things we need to learn from Noah's sin. Lessons from the sins of Noah. Here's the first one, and this is for all of you who are Christians, for all of you who have come through the judgment of God, the wrath of God that is poured out, that Jesus took for you on the cross, and now you're saved, and now you're trying to live right, but you keep finding yourself like the Apostle Paul. You say, I know what's right, and I know what's wrong. I want to do right, I don't want to do wrong, but at the end of the day, I end up doing what's wrong and not doing what's right. He said, so it's no longer I, but the sin that dwelleth in me. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Here's the answer. First one, number one, you must continue to walk with God. You must continue to walk with God. If you are going to be victorious over the sin issue in your life, even though now you're a child of God, you're a Christian, you must continue to walk with God. Look at Noah. What was the first thing that Noah did when he got off the ark? You know, when that ark landed on Mount Ararat, and they had to sit there for a couple of more months until everything dried up, and then God opened the door and they came out. You know the first thing it says that Noah did, and it's found back in chapter 8, verse 20. It says that Noah built an altar and he offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. In other words, what he did was he worshiped God. The very first thing that Noah did when he got off the ark was he worshiped God. Why did he do that? Because he had a relationship with God. Noah was a man of God. In fact, remember it says back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, that Noah found favor in God's sight. And the very next verse, Genesis 6, 9, says, Noah walked with God. Just like Adam and Eve had walked with God in the cool of the garden. Excuse me. Just like Noah's great grandpappy Enoch had walked with God. And then he was not because God took him. That's in Genesis chapter 5. In that same way, Noah walked with God. And in walking with God, he heard the voice of God. And God said, I want you to build an ark because I'm bringing judgment upon this earth. And so he built that ark. And during that 120 years, he built that ark. He was a preacher of righteousness. And he preached a salvation message. And he preached. He asked people to come and get on the ark. And he begged them and he prayed over them and he cried over them. He was a man who walked with God. And then he gets off the ark. The first thing he does is he worships God. And then he begins to go about his business. And I want you to look down at verse 20 now, because now we get a description of Noah. Remember back in chapter 6, it says Noah walked with God. And now in verse 20 of chapter 9, it says Noah, a man of the soil. Now I want you to notice, before Noah was known by his walk, now he's known by his work. Now, when he was walking with God, he was involved in ministry, building that ark, preaching righteousness and all that. But now that's past. And now he begins to turn his attention to other things. And one of them was farming. Now, beloved, there is not anything wrong with the occupation of farming. I come from a long line of farmers. It is a very, very noble occupation. But listen, that's all it is. It is an occupation. Anything you do is simply an occupation. What you do to feed your family and all that is not your life. It is an occupation. It's what you do. But your life is Christ. Your life is God. And Brother Johnny, thank you, brother. I appreciate that. But notice now that Noah is not known by his walk. He's just known by what he does. He is the man of the soil. And so he plants a vineyard. And so he makes some wine. And the next thing you know, he is drunk, laying naked in his tent. And he's sinning against God. And his son Ham is sinning against God. Now, beloved, listen to me. Your salvation, your experience with Christ, you're trusting Christ. You're coming to the cross. However you want to talk about it. Being saved, being forgiven, being made righteous. However you talk about that, your salvation is not an end point for you. It's just the beginning. God doesn't just save you so that when you die, you can come to heaven and be with Him forever and ever. That is, He doesn't simply save you for eternity. Now, God does save you for that. Praise God. I'm looking forward to going to heaven to one of these days. I'm looking forward to spending eternity around the throne room of God. And you know what? It's going to be my joy to sing the praises of God with all of you. And I'm kind of like that old boy that was sitting in church that one day. And the preacher said, if you want to go to heaven, raise your hand. And everybody raised his hand except this old guy. And so he thought, well, maybe that old geezer didn't hear me. I'll say it louder. If you want to go to heaven, raise your hand. Everybody except him. So he shouted out the third time. And that old boy just sat there. And finally he said, sir, don't you want to go to heaven when you die? And the guy said, oh, yeah, when I die. I thought you were trying to get up a load for today. Well, you know what? I'm ready to go today if God's ready for me. But you know what? I'm willing to wait till tomorrow or whenever Jesus comes or whenever I die. So that's good. I'm looking forward to that eternity. But God didn't just save me for eternity. He didn't save you just for eternity. He also saved you for time. Now watch this. You're saved for time and eternity. And right now we're in time. And so salvation is not just something that you get so you go to heaven when you die. Salvation is something that God is doing in your life today. So that what? So that you walk with Him. He desires an intimate, personal, living relationship with you. All through Scripture. Let me just give you a couple of verses. God is saying, I want you to walk with me. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 12, for example. God Himself is speaking to His people. And He said, I will walk among you and be your God. And you will be my people. You go over to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And this is Moses speaking, and he says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you except to fear the Lord your God? By how? By walking in all His ways, to love Him and to worship the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And you say, okay, well, that's Old Testament. That's old people of God. But listen to what the Apostle Paul says to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 16, he says, for we are the sanctuary of the living God. A sanctuary is a place where you go to meet God. And he says, you are the sanctuary of the living God, as God said. And then he quotes scripture. He says, I will dwell among them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now, what he's saying is that our responsibility in time is to walk with God. Not just to kick back and say, well, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven when I die, so I can live my life any old way I want to. You know, I've been asked many times, Brother Greg, you know, people, you believe in once saved, always saved, but here's somebody who's living like the devil over here. You know what? If you're living like the devil, I'm going to question whether you're ever saved in the first place. Because when you're saved, when Christ Jesus comes into your life, I tell you what my experience has been. I was changed and transformed. I don't want to go back to all that pig slop I was wallowing in before. And when you, if you do that, it might be because you never were made new in Christ Jesus. If you doubt your salvation because you're living like the devil, you ought to. But now, if you're just going to sin, how do I deal with that? Because we all sin and we all fall. Now the devil's going to say, oh, well, you must not be a Christian. But listen, I know who I am in Christ Jesus, but I still sin and fall. So what's the problem? The problem is I've got to go back with this walk with God, because he calls me to walk with him. Not just to, just to say, hey, I had this experience with him way back when, and one day I'm going to heaven. No, to walk with him every day. You say, okay, well, Brother Greg, how do I walk with God? Well, let me tell you, if you're going to walk with somebody, and Donna and I have gotten to where we do some walking together. And we're trying to exercise and be healthy and all that stuff. We eat healthy. We're even riding our bicycles together. You know what I've discovered? If you're going to walk with someone or you're going to ride with someone, you've got to know them. You have to have a relationship with them. And then you've got to communicate. And quite honestly, if I don't communicate with my wife, then we don't walk together. Or we don't ride together. And what that communication entails is not just me telling her stuff. I've got to listen. And so, yeah, I share my heart with her, and she shares her heart with me. I give, and I receive. She gives, and she receives. And so now we walk together, and we even ride together now. If you're going to walk with God, you have got to communicate with God. And I don't mean just every once in a while. I don't just mean when you come to church. I mean every day. And what that means is, and by the way, has God said anything to me? Well, you know what? He's given me his word right here. Beloved, you know that book you hold in your hand, or you got it electronically, or however it is. And if you don't have a Bible, I'll get you one. You ask me, I'll give you one after the service, okay? But that book is God's word. And it's his word to you. He just didn't write it out there and say, well, okay, maybe this is just... No, it's for you, okay? He just didn't put it out there and lay it down. He said, this is my word for you. And the psalmist said in Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will hide its words in my heart that I may not sin against God. And so what God does is he says, listen, you don't walk in light. Here, walk. Don't walk in darkness. Walk in light. I'm giving you my light. And he lays it out there for us. And so for me personally, I don't let a day go by that I don't pick up the Word of God. In fact, the very first thing I do every morning, and beloved, I can honestly testify to this. I think my wife would give testimony, although most of the time she's asleep when this happens. The very first thing I do when I wake up in the morning, and sometimes this is 3 o'clock in the morning, God wakes me up, and what I do, the very first thing, I take my Bible out, and I am reading. I'm constantly reading through the Word of God. And I'm always reading in the Old Testament, several chapters in the Old Testament. I'm reading in the New Testament. I'm reading in the Psalms and the Proverbs. And I'm reading in the Prophets. And as I read, I'm just saying, Lord God, you know I love you. I am so grateful for your sweet salvation in my life. Lord, would you just speak to me? Here's my heart. I give it to you. And every day, that's the way I begin my day. Beloved, some of you are sitting here and you hadn't picked up that book in months. Let's just be honest. Or you say, well, wait a minute, I get that on Sunday. Let me tell you something. You need the Word of God more on Monday through Saturday than you need it on Sunday. This book is not just to be laid up in the dashboard or thrown down in the back seat of your car. It's to be carried with you. It is your sword, the Word of God. And listen, you're not walking with God if you're not in the Word and praying. This is how we talk to God. I'm answering the question, how do I walk with God? You cannot be walking with him if you're not in the Word and you're not praying. You say, well, I just, Brother Greg, you get paid to read the Bible because you're the preacher. But I've got to go out there and I've got to work every day. Okay. I tell you what. I actually don't get paid to read the Bible, but I'll just give that to you for just a second. You know what? Some people also think that I get paid to preach, which is not actually the case. I don't get paid to preach, but I do preach, and I thank the Lord for a church that supports me in that. But you know what? If you were to say I get paid to preach, in order to preach, I've got to breathe. And so you could also say I get paid to breathe so that I can preach. I get paid to read the Bible so that I can preach. But let me tell you something. If I didn't get paid, I'd still breathe because I want to live. And if I never preached another sermon, if I never did anything else for the Lord, I would still be in the Word of God day by day because I want to live in Him. And listen, I want to walk with Him because He gave His life for me. And if He took the time to die on the cross for me, I can give Him 5 or 10 minutes every day just to connect with Him and say, God, here's my heart. You fill it up. I'm going to walk with You. If you're going to deal with the sin issue in your life, and not only have we all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but every one of us, even though you're saved, you still sin. If you're going to deal with that, as a child of God, you have got to walk with God. Not maybe, not might be, must. Here's the second thing. You need to walk with a family. And what I mean by that is a church family. You must walk with God. But you need to walk with a family. Now, let's go back to Noah here for just a second. And so Noah, and I'm hurrying along here, so everybody just hang on. And so we're just almost done, but just give me another minute or two. So Noah now is drunk, laying naked in his tent. And verse 22 says that Ham, his son, came in and saw his nakedness. Now, there are some Bible scholars out there that suggest that maybe there was some type of perverted, incestuous, homosexual thing going on there. That is not at all implied by the text. Do you see that word saw where it says it saw he saw his nakedness? That word saw means to look on with delight or with a chuckle. In other words, it's kind of like this. If you, or I mentioned in the first service that on Friday night I went to West Columbia and I watched the Columbia Roughnecks whoop up on the Liberty, whatever they were, okay? And I looked upon that game with some delight because that's my team, right? And so, I'm rooting for my team. So I enjoyed that, okay? I looked at it and I smiled. And I said, yeah, that's good. Well, that's what Ham did. When he came into the tent, he said, look at the old man. He is snot slinging, commode hugging, drunk. That's funny. And he's naked. He's naked as a jaybird. He goes outside. Hey, Shem. Hey, Japheth. You got to come see this. The old man is passed out drunk in there and he's butt naked. Now that's the implication where it says Ham saw the nakedness of his father. Now remember, Ham was a child of God. And Ham was also a child of Noah. They had an intimate relationship, but there Ham is laughing at him. Now, Shem and Japheth, they love their daddy, and they don't think that's funny. And they're not going to stick a knife in him while he's down. So what do? They understand that everybody sins and everybody falls. And so they take a jacket or a covering, some type of blanket or something, and they back up and they drop it over their daddy and they cover him up. Now, beloved, everybody in this church is a sinner, and everybody falls. Even believers, maybe even specially believers. Now, listen, when you fall, there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember, that's Romans 8:1. You are saved by the blood of God. You're not condemned by Christ. And quite honestly, you don't need the condemnation of anybody else. This is one of the problems. Too many people in church these days seem to be like Ham. You know, they're looking around, looking down their nose at folks. They want to point fingers and say, oh, yeah, you did this and you did that. Ah, yeah, you shouldn't have. Oh, you are so bad. You're so evil. You are so wicked. I've had people tell me that's the way people are in this church. I don't believe that. What we are as a family of faith, and I try to emphasize this over and over, and this is, we might not be perfect yet, but this is who we're growing to be. We're like Shem and Japheth in this sense. If you fall, and you're going to, you've got brothers and sisters, you've got family who aren't going to laugh at you, look down their nose at you. What they're going to do is they're going to come cover you. They're going to look out for you. That doesn't mean that they won't challenge you. You know, it's not condemnation to look at a brother and say, hey man, what are you doing? You shouldn't be living this way. Hey, what are you looking at? What are you thinking about? Where's your thought life? How are you treating your wife? Or how are you living with your husband? What's going on with you? Listen, it is a brother that loves you or a sister that loves you that will speak truth and wisdom into your life. And we all need that. We don't need condemnation. We need love. And this is why God puts us together as a family. You know what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs? Chapter 11, verse 14, it says, without guidance, people fall, but with many counselors, there is, watch this, deliverance. And the many counselors are the family of faith, mature brothers and sisters in Christ. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. For if either falls, his companion can lift him up. But pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. Listen, there's plenty of people going to, plenty of believers who say, I don't need what's going on down in that church. I don't need those people. And what happens is they're trying to make it in their life on their own. Well, what happens when you fall? Or what happens when you're falling? Or what happens when you're facing that temptation or those things? Or you're going through the strife and the problem that everybody faces? Who are you going to turn to then? I've had people tell me, well, Brother Greg, I watch Joel on TV, you know, and so I get my religion and all that stuff on TV. Fine. I tell you what, when you get sick and go in the hospital, call Joel and see if he comes by and ministers to you. See if there's anybody in that church that'll bring food by your church, which what happens in this body when somebody goes in the hospital and they need some help, there's people all around that gather around and say, hey, can we bring some food? Can we help in this way and in that way? Not too long ago, I was visiting with a couple in our church, been members a long time. And they've been going through some issues, some problems. And I found out about it, so I just went over and knocked on the door and sat down with them. And they were glad to see me. Didn't actually know who I was because they hadn't been in church since I've been here anyway. But I introduced myself. And they began to tell me all the things that they used to do in this church. They'd worked with children. They worked with youth. They had done all these different things. And man, they went through the list. But it had been years and years and years ago. And I just said, what happened? You did all of that. And now you hadn't been in church at least in 7.5 years since I've been here. And actually it's been longer than that. What happened? And you know what this old boy said, just tears rolling down his cheeks. He said, well, I changed jobs, and I started to work on some Sundays. And then, so we weren't going every Sunday, and we had to drop out of some of these other stuff. See, the ministry time was over, building the ark, that kind of stuff was over. And then we just kind of got out of the habit, and so then we only came every once in a while, and finally it was just easier to walk away than it was to go back. And you know, he said, and we have mentioned so many times, and just the fact that you're sitting here has reminded us that we need the church family. We need a body. Beloved, this is true with everybody. Now you can be a Christian and not be a part of a church body, but let me tell you something. It's a lot easier. This is why God puts us together. He gives us one another. So that as we walk with God, that's a necessity. You can't be a child of God or a Christian without walking with Him. But without walking with a church family, it becomes so much more difficult because now you got somebody to encourage you, to love you, to help you up when you fall, to give you a ministry so that when they fall, you come alongside them and help them up. This is what church is all about. This is who and what we are. What are we talking about? We're talking about how, as a child of God, as a believer, on this side of the flood, do I deal with sin? Because we're all sinners, and we all fall short of the glory of God. How are we going to deal with it? Walk with God. Walk with your church family. Now, let me just close with this. Look back down at your Bibles in verse 28 and 29. It says, now Noah lived 350 years after the flood, so Noah's life lasted 950 years, and then he died. You know, I said earlier that sin survived the flood, so did death. And you know, since that time, the death rate has been 100%. Everybody dies. Everybody sitting in this room, you're going to die sooner or later. And the question is, are you ready to die? Now watch. If you know Jesus, if you've trusted him as your Savior, he lives within your heart, you are ready to die. Noah was ready to die. That wasn't the problem. He believed by faith, he trusted, he was ready to die, and he did die. If you know Jesus, you're ready to die. If you don't know Christ, then quite honestly, you are going to die, but you are not ready to die. And until you put your faith and trust in him, I tell you what, I would encourage you to do it right now, because you don't know you even have the next heartbeat. We had a lady in our first service this morning, was in church last week. In fact, on Wednesday, she helped out with the meal and everything. We fed about 650 people here on Wednesday. On Thursday, she had a heart attack. And praise God, it wasn't a serious heart attack. She had a stent and all that stuff put in the next day. And she was in church this morning, okay? But you don't know. You don't know what's going on with you. You don't know you have your next heartbeat. If you don't know Jesus, you're not ready to die. And it's going to happen sooner or later. But if you know Jesus, you're ready. Here's my question for you. Are you ready to live? Oh, in Christ, you're ready to die. But are you ready to live? Because you see, you've got a sin issue that's got to be dealt with. How are you going to deal with it? Well, you must walk with God, and you should walk with your church family. And when you are doing that, you are ready to live and be what God saved you to be in this time. Father, would you just help us as we just come to this time of decision. And Lord, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for speaking to us now. Lord, would you just open our hearts and help us as we just seek to follow you and make it right with you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now it's time for the invitation. And some of you sitting here this morning, you've